like big church experience. Some of you here tonight have said that to me. It's one of the things that you find a bit harder about night church here at St. John's. We're a bit smaller, 40 or so, 50 maybe on a good week. But you've had experiences where you've been part of a large congregation of people singing about how great God is. It might be at another local church or at a convention or conference, and you really like that. You find it encouraging to you as a Christian, and I get that. I feel the same. There's something about having numbers, aren't there? Being big in number. And we want to be big in number as well, not just for what it gives us, not just for the encouragement that it gives us to be a part of a big crowd, praising God and learning about God, but because we want it for the glory of Jesus, don't we? We want to see lots of people praising Jesus. We want to see lots of people singing about how great God is. So it's good to desire a big church. It's good for us to want to grow and to be big. That's a great thing. But do you know what, friends? There's another sort of growth that God is actually particularly interested in. It's a sort of growth that doesn't look as spectacular as that Hillsong DVD. In fact, it might be hard to recognise. Not particularly impressive at all, publicly, perhaps. And that's our personal growth as Christians, our inner personal spiritual growth. See, God is desperately concerned about that. Desperately concerned that you, friend, that you, individual, are growing as a Christian. He's concerned about our maturity in Christ. Now, we've seen that in Colossians already. We saw that last week, Colossians 1, verse 28. Flick back there with me, just back over the page, Colossians 1, verse 28. Sorry, it's on the same page. Paul labours as a minister, verse 28. Why? What does he do? We proclaim him, that is Christ, verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why he ministers. That's what he does. He wants to see people grow as Christians. So it's good to want to be big, and I can understand that. I love being a part of a big crowd of people singing about God. But God wants me to be mature, and he wants you to be mature. So how does that happen? Because that's what our passage is about. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might be those who are growing as Christians. Growing in number, yes. We pray that for the glory of Jesus. But growing in maturity as well. Would you teach us how tonight? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our passage tells us how we grow as Christians. And we grow as Christians by staying exactly where we are. We grow by continuing just as we began. That's how we grow as Christians. And you see it in the first couple of verses of our passage. Have your Bible open. There's a blue outline, if that helps you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. All eyes on the Bible. Follow along so that you can see that what I've got hopefully comes from the Bible. The Bible's our authority. Look with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see that? You continue as you began. You began as a Christian, discovering that Jesus Christ is Lord and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you continue in just the same way. That's how you grow. You stick with Christ. And Paul uses two metaphors to make this really clear. The metaphor of a tree and the metaphor of a building. You see that in the beginning of verse 7. Rooted and built up in Christ. Paul says to us first that the way that we grow as Christians is to think of ourselves as trees. See what the trees do? They put down roots into the earth, don't they? Deep roots. That's what they do as they grow. That's the same for us as Christians. We're to do that with Jesus. We're to build our lives upon him. Sink down our roots into Jesus. That's how we grow. We're trees. But not only are we trees, we're buildings. We grow up in Jesus. And one thing about trees and buildings is that they never move from where they are, do they? They stay in the same spot. They're not stagnant. They do grow, but they don't grow by moving from where they are. They don't move location. They stay exactly where they are, and that's how they grow. A tree as it puts down roots, a building as it builds upon its foundation, and that is us as Christians. That's how we grow. We stay with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Get to know Jesus better. Put down roots into Jesus. Grow up upon Jesus. That is Christian maturity. The gospel's a really simple message at heart, isn't it? Which is why we teach it to our children here at church. We've got a thriving kids ministry here at church where we teach them the gospel. We don't just teach our children to be good at church. We teach them the gospel of salvation. We teach them that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God made him the boss of everything. I didn't sing it. Be thankful. Be thankful. That is the Christian gospel. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we teach it to our children. We sing about it. And so we should. Now, our children need to know that and they need to grow up in that knowledge. But so do you, friend. You see, what do you and I need to grow as Christians? We need to know better than we do that Jesus is the mighty, mighty King and that God made him the boss of everything. See, my biggest problem as a Christian is that I don't know that well enough. And so I get anxious because I think I'm in control instead of Jesus. So I worry about things that are just around the corner in my life. And my priorities are all out of whack. Yeah, because I'm more too concerned about myself and my own selfish desires instead of living for Jesus, the mighty, mighty King. I don't know what to do with my money. I spend too much of it on myself and my family instead of remembering that Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God made him the boss of everything. You see, I need to grow up in Christ. I don't move from Christ. I don't move from the gospel. We don't advance from the gospel and leave that behind back in the day when we became a Christian. No, no, no. We stick with the gospel. We get to know it better and better and better. That's how we grow as Christians. We stay on the spot. Move a tree from where it is. Rip it up out of the ground, and not only does it not thrive, it dies, doesn't it? And it's the same for us, friends. You see, if we leave Jesus, we think we can move on from him, because perhaps he's a bit basic or simple for us, and we've got more sophisticated things to learn, thank you very much, we'll die, like a tree pulled from its roots. No, no, we never, ever, ever move from Jesus. We grow up in Jesus, and that's what Paul urges these Colossian Christians to do. So that's the positive command, but then there's a negative command as well, and it's watch out. That's in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. See, what he's saying is, watch out for anybody who will tell you otherwise. Not just for any kind of code of teaching that would tell you otherwise, but any particular person who would tell you otherwise. It's actually telling us to be discerning about the people who teach us. The original language is quite emphatic here. It says, see to it that no particular person should take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus isn't enough. And that you need to advance from Jesus, move on from Jesus, that you need some other special religious experience. You know, I had somebody tell me this when I was at school. I was in year 9. And I had a group of Christian friends, but we came under the influence of a guy who was a couple of years older than us. Of course, this can happen when you're 14 years of age. You're impressionable. I certainly was. We certainly were. This guy seemed like a godly Christian brother. And he got us together in a small group, and we would have prayer meetings at school. But we didn't talk a whole lot about Jesus. I don't even know if we talked about Jesus at all as I look back on it. But this guy pushed us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. That's what he wanted to happen for us. That's what he wanted to see in us. And he pressured us and pressured us and pressured us. And we met as a group most morning teas for several months on end. Looking back, it was all pretty damaging and very cult-like. This guy managed to turn us against our parents, who were very worried about what was happening. This guy managed to turn us against the school teachers and our school chaplain, who were very worried about his influence. But he was a false teacher. He wasn't talking about Jesus at all. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, alarm bells should ring at that point, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. So if we're not talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit isn't active at all. Very, very dangerous, very destructive. That was a false gospel. I needed to watch out. You need to watch out for anybody who would tell you to move on from Jesus. That Jesus isn't at the centre or shouldn't be at the centre, or that you can, you know, advance beyond Jesus now. Often these sort of false teachings are based on something that you do. That is, you've come to accept Jesus and be saved by Jesus. That's great. But you also need to do this to be saved. And usually it comes down to our performance, some sort of religious activity or some sort of moral good work that we need to do. Now, this is the problem, and I'm speaking in general terms, but this is the problem with Roman Catholic teaching. See, to summarise and to simplify, Roman Catholic teaching says we're saved by grace, but we stay with God by our good works and we make it to heaven on the basis of our good works. That is, grace is like the push that gets you going on a bike, but then you've got to pedal like mad to make sure you make it to heaven, which is just a terrible way to live. I mean, it just fills you with anxiety, and so it should, if it's based on your performance. You know, you getting to heaven is based on your performance. Me getting to heaven is based on my performance. What an awful way to live. This is at the centre of Roman Catholic teaching. It was confirmed at the Council of Trent in opposition to the Protestant Reformation back in the 16th century, confirmed at Vatican II last century. And if you speak to Roman Catholic people, they have this great insecurity about what's going to happen in the end because it depends on them. I spoke to a Roman Catholic woman just the other day. I mean, it's so sad. She expects or hopes to get to heaven because she's lived a good life in her eyes. That's the wrong foundation. That's moving on from Jesus. That's not continuing with Jesus. That's moving on from Jesus to herself. That's being taken captive to deceptive philosophy, friends. No, watch out. Watch out for anybody who tells you to move on from Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Now, where I think we might be vulnerable to moving on from Jesus is if we don't know how wonderful Jesus is. You see, if we don't really understand who he is and what he's done, well, we'll move on from him. Of course we will. But if we really understand who he is and what he's done, there is no way we would leave him behind. We will spend our lives getting to know him better and coming to love him more. We'll grab onto him as tightly as we can for the whole ride. And so what Paul does in the next bit is just remind the Colossians of how fantastic Jesus is. He shows them how wonderful Christ is. They're dense verses. There's a lot of material in them, but I'm going to be pretty brief. I've come up with five words to help us understand what God has done for us in Christ so that we never leave Christ behind. In Christ, they're on the outline, we have been filled, circumcised, baptized, cleared, and freed. Okay, they're my five words. Let me take them in turn. Let's have a look at them. Verses 9 and 10 first. You have been filled in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also... Oh, sorry, actually, I'll stop there. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Have you ever felt a friend distant from God? You're a Christian, you know that you're a Christian. But God seems like a long way away. You'd like to be closer to God. Perhaps you look at other people and you think, hey, they're really close to God. How do I get there? I'm a Christian, but I'm not where they are. I want to be close to God like they are. What do I need? Have you ever thought that? Felt that way as a Christian? Friend, let me say to you that if you're a Christian, it's impossible for you to get any closer to God. You can't. Don't try. Because you are filled with God if you're a Christian. You can't get any more of God. You're filled to capacity with God if you're a Christian. You see, Paul's point is that Christ is filled with God. That's his point in verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives. And in verse 10... if you're in Christ, if you're connected to Christ, well, you're filled with God as well. That's what verse 10 is saying. You have been given fullness in Christ. You can't get any more of God. You can't get any closer to God, friend. So if you're a Christian, don't think to yourself, I'd like to be nearer to God. You're filled with God. So why would you leave Jesus? Why would you move on from Jesus to find some other experience of the divine? You're filled with the divine, filled with God in Christ. That's the first encouragement that he gives us to stick with Jesus. But then we've been circumcised and baptized. There are a couple of metaphors that Paul uses. Let me read the verses 11 to 13, and then I'll make a couple of comments on them. 11 to 13. In Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Two metaphors, circumcision and baptism. They're definitely metaphors. With circumcision, it's really clear because Paul says it's the circumcision not done with the hands of men. Okay, it's a metaphor. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that there still has been a putting off, an excision, if you like. And what is it that's been removed? Our sinful nature. If you're a Christian, your sinful self, the part of you that didn't acknowledge God as God and lived as though there wasn't a God, that's been cut away. It's been done away with, put away by Jesus. That's the circumcision metaphor. But then we've been baptized. Again, it's a metaphor. Back in the first century, the way people were baptized is they'd go down into the water and then come up out of the water. And Paul is saying that we have done that with Jesus. You see, Jesus went down into the ground when he died on the cross. He died and was buried, Paul says, but then was raised. So Jesus went down and was raised, and we share with Jesus in his death and resurrection. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, our old self died as well. Our old self was circumcised, cut away. Our old self died with Jesus on the cross and has been buried. So we've gone down, but then just as Jesus has been raised from the dead to new life, we've been raised with Jesus as well, because we've been born again as new people. We were dead in relationship to God, but now we're alive with Christ and seated with Christ in heaven. We've been born again. We've become alive. We're new people, the Bible teaches us. To understand this, we need to understand this little idea of being united with Christ, this doctrine of union with Christ, which is what our Book of the Month is about at the moment, if you get the chance to have a look at the Book of the Month. Just have a look again at those verses 11 to 13, and look at how often you see that little expression, in Christ or with Christ. Have a look at that. So verse 11, I'll just read them again. In Christ you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, and raised with Christ through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You get the point. We share with Jesus. It's like being on Jesus' team. That's a way to think of it, okay? Think of it as being on Jesus' team. I've got a mate from my year at Bible college who plays the guitar. And he is a part of a number of bands, and he often plays at Christian conferences and things. He's a good guitarist. But he said to me, what's really nice, actually, is when you're in a band and you're the worst player. He said, it's really nice because you get carried by the band. You get kind of stretched and taken along by the band. He said, it's great being the worst player in the band. I experience this at night church whenever I play. I agree with him. It's fantastic. But I kind of get the point that he was saying, right? He enjoys being led, being carried, and kind of enjoying the benefit of the other people's skill and capacity, right? That's what he was saying. And that's the case for us as Christians. You see, by being connected to Jesus and joining Jesus' team, we share in his ability. We share in his victory. We don't deserve to. We're not worthy of being on his team. But in his grace, we're invited onto his team as we trust in him and we share in his great achievements. Our old self dies with Jesus on the cross. And just as he is raised from the dead, we are raised as new people with Jesus. We're on his team. We're united with him. And finally, we are cleared and freed. So I'm at the end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has cleared us and he's freed us. You see, two things stood opposed to us: a written code condemning us as guilty, and Satan condemning us as guilty. Now, these two forces pointed at us and condemned us, guilty as charged, deserving of death. But Jesus has destroyed both on the cross, because on the cross Jesus died for our sins in our place, so that nobody can point the finger at us anymore. I mean, Jesus is saying it's like there was a written code, you know, a bit of paper with writing on it. The page would be completely covered, right, if it was our lives. But there's writing on it, all the things that we've done wrong, you know, ignored God, forgotten God, rebelled against God, grumbled against God, and all of the things that we've done to hurt people. It's like there's a list. But then Jesus has just taken that list and, well, I mean, ripped it to shreds. The metaphor that the passage uses is nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus has done. He's taken the written code and hammered it to the cross, destroyed it. There's nothing written against you any longer, friend, if you're a Christian. There's no charge against you now. Jesus has nailed it to the cross. And Satan can't accuse you either. That's his job. That's what Satan means. The name means accuser. And that's what Satan likes to do to us, point the finger at us and say, you know, how can God love you for what you've done, on the basis of what you've done? How can you be one of God's people? Jesus has taken our place on the cross, taken the punishment that we deserved. So Satan has nothing to say about us anymore. He's been completely disarmed, Satan and all of his rulers, all of his minions. Jesus has destroyed the two charges that were against us, the written code and Satan. Now, friends, you can see now, why would you leave Jesus? Why would you advance from this Jesus, our Saviour? This Jesus by whom we've been filled and circumcised and baptised and cleared and freed. No, 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 we don't leave Jesus. We stick with Jesus. We stay with Jesus. So friends, just as we close, let me encourage us to think about our growth. Our growth in number, yes. It's fine to want to grow in number. It's fine to want to be big like Hillsong. I'd love that. Love that for us here at St. John's. To be big. To be growing dramatically. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I'd love that. It'd be great for the glory of Jesus. For all of our churches to be growing in number. But let's remember that what's most important is that we're growing spiritually. Not most important, they're both important. What's important as well is that we're growing spiritually, growing in maturity in Christ. And in fact, as we grow in maturity in Christ, we'll grow in number, because as we understand more how great Jesus is, we'll tell other people, won't we? We'll invite other people to church. We'll bring other people to the Simply Christianity course so that they can hear about Jesus, as some in our church are doing even as we speak. So friends, let's make sure we're growing as Christians. And how does it happen? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? We stick with Jesus. We stay with him in whom we began, and we don't move. And we watch out for anybody who would tell us to move from Jesus. Let's pray that we'll do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he has saved us, that he's transferred us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We thank you so much for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that Jesus has been the one who has put away our old sinful nature. We thank you that we have your full presence dwelling within us because of Jesus. We thank you that the written accusation and Satan's accusation has been completely destroyed by Jesus' work on the cross. Father, help us to never leave Jesus. Give us an eye to recognize those who might tempt us to do that, Lord. And help us to not go with them, we pray. But help us to continue in Christ just as we began. We pray that we might get to know Jesus and his gospel better and better and better, that we might know you better, that we might love you more, and that we might serve you more. And we pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Tim and John, thank you for leading us in prayer now.
Let us pray.